are good to us, and your mercy endures forever, and your loving kindnesses are new every morning and every day. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you are showering upon us right now, even as I speak. Thank you, Lord, that your blessings have no end. Let us this morning lift up our hands and our hearts and our spirits to receive, Lord, the shower. Let's splash our faces with the blessings and exalt, Lord, in your ceaseless favor. Lord, help us to relish your embrace. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts and minds to hear what you want to say to us today. And we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we begin a brand new series on discipleship, partnership with the Lord. And our message is titled, Job Security in the Lord is Forever. Job security in the Lord is forever. You know, as James was singing, My Hallelujah Belongs to You, I was thinking about my hallelujahs this week. And before we turn to our text, just want to share a couple of them with you. This past Monday, as I was just spending some time with the Lord, my heart was just freshly touched with the lyrics of that old hymn, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. That was a literal reality for me the day that I became a believer, because I cried out to the living God with a despairing cry. I don't know how to figure this out. I don't know what is true. I'm calling out to the only God there is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nobody else answered. And he heard my despairing cry. Within 3 minutes, he sent a Christian to me to lead me to himself. That's my story. And so when I heard, when I reflected on those lyrics, sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, and yes, indeed, very deeply stained within, and sinking to rise no more, no place else to go. But he heard my despairing cry, and he has made all the difference in my life. And so earlier this week, I was thinking about where my relationship is with the Lord and why I follow him still. And I wrote this in my journal and I transferred it over to Facebook, and some of you saw it. He brings the fizz when I'm flat. He brings the cloth when my windows are dusty. He brings the gas can when my tank is empty. He brings the compass when I'm scratching my head. He brings the candles when the storm knocks out my lights. He turns down the heat when I'm boiling over. He breaks it down when it's been overwhelming. He brings the heat when he brings the heart when I'm the tin man. And he's always there with me in whatever. And that's why I'm a Jesus dude. Even before I was a pastor, I was a Jesus dude. I was into this person, Jesus. And I was praying, I was saying, Lord, I'd really like for the effect of Valley Brook to be for every person coming through those doors, whether they've been through those doors from the very beginning or whether they're brand new, whether we've been in the Lord forever or for a very long time or whether we are just starting our journey in Christ. I pray that this would be our slogan collectively, that each of us would feel this as passionately as the other. And it was, wow, exclamation point. There is so much more to that Jesus than I ever imagined. Make that, Lord, our not just our motto and our slogan, but make that our daily reality, that you would open up our eyes to see that there's so much more to this Jesus than we ever, ever imagined. So with that said, that's my hallelujah, and I want to move into our text, which is Acts chapter 16, and you're going to look at we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. This morning's message, again, is titled, Job Security in the Lord is Forever. Acts 16, verses 13 through 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate, to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea that I want to extract from the passage and that I want to develop with you this morning, the main idea is this. Our work for God, as disciples, as Jesus dudes and Jesus dudettes, as Flamina calls herself, a dudette. Our work for God is God working through us. Our work for God is God working through us. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. So our work for God is God working through us. The Lord is letting us in, as I said last week, on his life. And last week I did share with you, as we talked about discipleship a little bit last week, kicking off this morning's message or this month's theme, I talked a little bit about discipleship. And I said, you know, God has a life. And I went on to make the point that he's not just waiting in heaven to respond to our lives, that he himself has a life, and he's been living that life long before any of us were on the scene, long before any man or woman was ever on the planet, or the planet itself even existed. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He's been living his life. And I mentioned how, yes, he listens to our prayers, and he's very much concerned about all the details of our lives, and there's nothing wrong with soliciting his help. But keep in mind that we're a part of his life, that he's doing stuff. He's busy. He's got a life. And we have been invited to be a part of that. And so he wants us to share his life, even as we want him to share our lives. Now, I did not mean to suggest when I said that in any way, not that any of you have said this to me, but I was thinking about it, and I wanted to be clear that I don't by any means want to suggest that being a part of God's life means that we're paying him back. You know, I'm a part of your life, now pay me back and be a part of my life. You know, let's reciprocate here, you know, quid pro quo. You know, I'm going to be involved in your life, but you be involved in my life. That is not what I was suggesting, and nor am I suggesting that it's just about being polite to God and sharing. The privilege is all ours. The privilege of being a part of his life is still all ours. Involving us in his life is all about God caring for us, not about us caring for God. So we have it both ways, that he's involved in our daily details and activities, but he also wants to pull us into his daily life and his daily activities, and it's all, both ways, about caring for us. Because God is not served by human hands. He doesn't need us to do anything or provide anything that he's missing. So it's always about us. We were created, the scripture says in Isaiah 43, we were created for his glory. And so the sense of purpose, the sense of belonging, that deep sense of fitting, that sense of I am here for a purpose, is best fulfilled and really only fulfilled when we're living according to our design. And in the global picture, that design means living as a part of God's life. We were created for his glory. And the more we participate in his life, the more of what is true life we experience. That's where it is. As we participate in his life, you see, there's only a part of it, only part of the equation is, Lord, help me. And if we're waiting for the Lord to just help us, we're missing the other side of the equation. The other side of the equation is he's invited us to help him. Not that he needs it, but as part of our depth and developing our relationship with him, he's included us in his life. And the global picture of that work is illustrated in the text that we just read. This is what God is up to all over the world, drawing people to himself, calling people out of darkness into light, into his marvelous light, calling people out of death into life. This is what God is up to all over the world, removing the chains of sin and liberating people into the freedom of salvation. That's what God is doing. And each one of us is a part of that work. Each one of us. Remember I talked about how there's the every, but there's the each. Each one of us is a part of that work. See, the difference between our jobs in the Lord and our jobs in the world is all of our job responsibilities in the Lord begin with the word God. They don't begin with I. They begin with God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so everything, all of our responsibilities in Christ, all of our God-assigned duties begin with the word God. Whereas in a secular environment, your responsibilities begin with you. That's not how it is in our work for the Lord. As Jesus put it again, John 15:5, if you want the reference, apart from me, you can do nothing. So as God does his work through us, and the big work is drawing people to himself, and yes, he wants us to be instruments of his, leading people out of darkness into light, every one of us. So as God does this work, let me give you several of the things that I want you to focus on in terms of what God is doing. Number one, God provides surprising opportunities. As he is helping us to do his work by working through us, he provides surprising opportunities. In verse 13 of our text, it says, Paul and his companions went down to the river. They were expecting a place to pray. And they started talking to the women. Well, when we're doing God's work, to expect anything to go the way that you thought it was going to go, immediately you know that the story's going to twist. When you read, we expected, you know the unexpected is coming. So they literally were just going down to find a place to pray, and they started talking to these women. And so the unusual is commonplace. You will find as we read the scripture, the unusual, the unexpected is commonplace in the Lord. And in fact, this Paul was here in Macedonia, in the city of Philippi, because he had a vision. Earlier in the chapter we read, there was a vision that he had of a man from Macedonia, and Philippi was the leading city in the district of Macedonia. Paul had this vision, and there was a man saying, come, help us. And so they're here because Paul was responding to that vision. So it was a vision of a man saying, come help us, and the Lord led him to a woman. The man called, and the woman answered. Unexpected. And she turned out to be the first convert, Lydia. The very first convert in Europe. And most Bible scholars agree that she was a woman of considerable financial heft, if you will, and influence. And she was not the only woman here. As we read the text, we see they began talking to the women there. But the Lord opened Lydia's heart. We don't know who these other women were. Were they business associates? You know, was she hanging out with other owners of businesses, or whether they were, or were they her fellow, were they her employees? Were they strangers? We don't know. But we know that she was the catalyst. And through her, her household believed and became and were baptized. You remember the Oscars last Sunday, right? And you remember, what do you remember about the Oscars? All you remember is the end of the Oscars, don't you? Those of you who watched the Oscar flub. And I was reading about that after afterwards. The next day I was reading some things about it, and one commentator said, you know, you work your way through business college and your article with a big firm, and you make partner, you get the plum assignment to walk the red carpet and be on the stage at the Oscars and go to amazing parties afterwards to the envy of everyone at your global firm. And in 1 minute, the fantasy life disappears as you make the biggest blunder in the history of live TV. And just like that, your life, the life you knew and loved, is over. Well, those two accountants were reassigned, let's say. They will no longer be handling any responsibilities at the Oscars. And I just thought about that, and I thought, that's just unfortunate. You know, because I think all of us in this room can identify with making the wrong slip at the wrong time, in the wrong place, before the wrong person, and having the most devastating results occur as a result. If you haven't had that happen, keep living. If you have managed to escape your professional life without that ever happening and you're near retirement, retire tomorrow. Because tomorrow could be the day. But here's the good news. You see, we're contrasting the secular jobs and positions and opportunities that you may have had with working for the Lord and having the Lord working through us. Because, see, if that had been you, let's say, you had been the person that read the wrong winner, how would your situation be different? Here's how. You'd still get fired. You would no longer perhaps be working in that capacity, or you'd be reassigned just like them. You might experience the same consequence that those two accountants experienced. But here's the difference. you still have a job in the Lord. Because the Lord will never demote you. The Lord will never fire you. And no matter where you may be reassigned to, your job and your work in Him continues. All we have to do is ask Joseph about this. You know, he was thrown in a pit and then thrown in a prison, but his work in the Lord continued. And as we saw a few weeks ago, no matter what happens, your tree is planted by the water, your roots are in a stream, your leaves are always green, and you're going to always bear fruit. So if this was your situation, there is no need for despair. You've simply been, by the Lord, given a new assignment someplace else. And most of the time, it's a promotion. Most of the time, where you're going is better than where you've been. And what your opportunities are where you're going are greater than what they were where you were before. Number two, God is the one who opens hearts. As we work along with Him, and again, the global picture is God is drawing all men to Himself and all women to Himself, and He is leading people to the light of truth, that is Him. But He is the one who opens hearts. See, Lydia could sing, you know the song we sing, You came from heaven to earth to show the way? You did not wait for me to cry out to you. But you let me hear your voice calling me. See, that's spot on theology. See, God is calling all of us, but He lets us, He opens our hearts to hear His voice calling us. This is what happened with Lydia. It says very clearly, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that Paul was sharing with her. See, it wasn't Paul's brilliance. It wasn't how well-versed he was in the scriptures that led Lydia to faith. It was the Lord opening her heart to respond to Paul's words. Now, God doesn't override anybody's will to open their hearts. But unless He opens our hearts, we cannot respond. We don't figure out the gospel. Nobody does. God reveals it. Nobody explains it so clearly that somebody gets it. God reveals it. And He opened her heart to respond to the message. In my case, the day that I became a believer, the brother who spoke the word of God to me, God opened my heart. And He opened my ears and He shut my mouth. Because I had all kinds of little objections and I had all kinds of little counter arguments, and I can be a tough bird. And the Lord just had my heart opened, my ears open, and my mouth shut. And when the brother talked to me about Jesus Christ, every word he said touched my heart. It was like, that's true. That's true. That's true. That's true. Just listen. Now, that may not be your experience, but in a tangible way or in a dramatic way. But if you are in Christ, that happened to you too. God shut your mouth, opened your ears, and opened your heart so that you heard something and felt something and experienced something and knew something different was going on. Whether it was all instant and big and pow, your life began to take on a quality that was different. Some more subtly and gradually over time, and some more dramatic and stark in an instant. But the Lord opens our hearts so that we can respond. And once the Lord opens our heart, we need to know what to do. So He places us around other believers to nurture us. And as we go on in the Lord, He will lead us to people whose hearts have been opened, and we need to know what to do with them. What would you do if someone said to you, Well, you know, I've been thinking a lot about Jesus. And I don't know how to find him. Can you help? What would you say? What would you say? Let's go to lunch. Let's go to lunch. That's good. See, not everybody is an evangelist. Not everybody's a Bible scholar. And you need to think about the continuum for a second. See, when a person comes to faith, they have come down a continuum to the place where they now come to know Christ. And along that continuum, they've been influenced by a lot of people. Perhaps someone prayed for them. Someone encouraged them. Someone did a kind act in the name of the Lord. Someone took them to church. Something happened along that continuum. Lydia was a worshiper of God, it says. Some work had been done in her life to prepare her for Paul's words when she received them. So someone had done some work along the lines with Lydia. And when she got to this point, at the threshold of faith, at the threshold of becoming a believer, there was the Apostle Paul. And he said, well, here's how you come through. And so he just took her by the hand and led her into life. But we can very clearly say that along the way, everyone's been influencing her. Who shared the gospel with her? Everyone. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation is a different kind of a thing. That is the X's and O's, the A, B, and C's of what do you do in that moment if you want to receive Christ. If someone comes up to you and says, I want Jesus, the plan of salvation is the thing that we share with them to help them to make that choice that they've been prepared for all along the way. But the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And every time we talk about the Lord, we are sharing the gospel with someone. So let's not confuse the plan of salvation with the gospel. When you talk about who Jesus Christ is to you, you're sharing the gospel. Stephen, remember the story of Stephen? He was being stoned. And just before he died, he prayed, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And it says the people who were stoning him took their cloaks and laid them at the feet of a young man. And the young man's name was Saul. He was watching the cloaks while Stephen was being stoned. And Stephen prayed, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And the rays of that prayer shone upon a young man named Saul. And so we could literally say that Stephen was in part responsible for the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was part of the influence that led to that fateful day when Saul was knocked off of his riding animal and heard the voice of Jesus from heaven and became Paul. So I don't give an invitation every Sunday. Someone said, well, why don't you give an invitation every Sunday? Because I'm sharing the gospel every Sunday. I'm talking about Jesus Christ every single Sunday. I am talking about the person Jesus Christ every single Sunday. I am talking about the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about Christian how-to-dos. I'm talking about the person Jesus every day. And when you pick up your Bible and you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, when you look in the beginning, it says the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says the gospel of Mark, the gospel of John. The good news of Jesus Christ is the entire story of Jesus. Not just the plan of salvation. And when a person hears you talking about Jesus, you're sharing the gospel with them. And along the line with Lydia, someone had been influencing her up to the point that she came to know the full story about Jesus. So a whole lot of work had already been done in her life. So when we say we've led somebody to Christ, it means that we've just stood at the threshold and helped them over. But a lot of work's been done beforehand to get them to that threshold. But with that being said, I do think every Christian needs to know enough of the gospel to be able to lead another seeker to Christ through the plan of salvation. And I think all of us can talk about who Jesus is to us. We can all talk about why we're certain we're going to heaven. And if you aren't certain that you're going to heaven, make an appointment with me. And I would be happy to talk with you about that. If you have the slightest doubt that when your eyes close in death, or if the sky breaks open and Jesus Christ comes through it at any moment, if you have the slightest doubt about whether or not you will be one going with him, set up an appointment. Talk to me. Say, Pastor, I don't have that. Let's talk. Share with me how I can know that. I got my doubts. I think I might be okay, but I'm not sure. You know, I've tried to do the best I could, but I don't know if it's good enough. I've been raised in the church. I'm a worshiper of God like Lydia, but I can't say I know for absolutely certain I'm going to heaven. If you can't say that, I would be happy to sit down with you. And any of the elders in this church, or the deacons, or any of the brothers and sisters in here would be happy to sit down and talk with you about that. And I won't even charge you a chicken dinner. For general counseling, chicken is my price. The parts of a testimony, when we're talking to people, are three parts. What I was like before. What happened to me, and what I'm like now. That's it. What I was like before, what happened, that's my encounter with Christ, and then what am I like now? If we were to take this and put this over, this template over Lydia's life, she might say something like this. Well, I was a businesswoman. This is what she could say on day one. I was a businesswoman, successful, and I had some spiritual training and practiced my religion whenever I could. And then I was taking a break doing business down by the river, and these nice men struck up a conversation with me. And they started talking to me about a man named Jesus and what he'd done. So that's what happened. And then this is what happened after that. This is what I'm like now. Then my heart just opened up, and I wanted what they were talking about. I wanted Jesus. I wanted to learn more, so I invited him to stay at my house. I mean, crazy, right? I mean, I only know these people from Adam. And I begged them to come and stay with me. That's her story. My heart was just full of a love that I had never known before, and I wanted to know more. She could say that on day one without using a single Bible verse. It's her story, right? Everybody's got a story. If you're in Christ, you got a story. Don't worry about how big it is or how dramatic it is. If you can't remember the exact day, you can still say, I remember going to church, or I remember whatever it was that influenced you spiritually. Every believer needs to know how to take a person who's seeking Christ to the place where he or she can receive Christ. Like I said, you don't have to be an expert or a trained theologian any more than Lydia. Or the Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well. She didn't know much. All you need is a basic understanding of what happened to you. And then to become more effective over time as you grow in your faith. Then you can start to fortify that with scripture verses that best apply to your situation. And if you don't know how to do all of that, if that all sounds fuzzy, that's what this month is all about. About each one of us working with God as God does his work through us to bring people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the final thing is three, God provides eager partners. God provides eager partners. It says Lydia persuaded Paul and his companions to come stay at her house. Now, her name is not mentioned in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and that is my second favorite Pauline letter next to Ephesians, the book of Philippians, because it's just packed with themes that just elicit pure joy in the Lord. It is just bubbling over with these glorious descriptors of what it means to be in Christ and the opportunities that are ours in Christ. So I love the book of Philippians, second only to the book of Ephesians. But some people believe that Lydia's house was the center of the church in Philippi. That not only did she invite Paul and his companions there for just a little bit, but that her home actually became the center for the entire church there at Philippi. And, you know, given that so many churches at that time met in homes, it's not unlikely that that was the case. So God is the one who provides eager partners. This was totally unexpected by Paul and his companions. And God has provided Valley Brook with eager partners, a disproportionate number of them. People who not only are serving the Lord, but are begging in ways to serve the Lord even more generously. And it is amazing. I was having coffee with Grace White this past week. And Grace said she started to text me at 3 in the morning one morning after the Black History concert last week. She said she started to text me because she was just overwhelmed and overflowing with the joy of having been a part of it and just everyone's willing participation and her conversations with you, Anika, and everybody else who was a part of the celebration. And she said she just wanted to send me a text and say, you know, you have the best job in the world. And I wouldn't argue with her. I have the best job in the world because God has connected me with the best people in the world. I mean, it's just amazing. I cannot thank God enough for just what he is doing among us. What's funny about that is that here's Grace, and you've heard me say this before, here's Grace White, and many of us know how integrally involved she is in just caring for our congregation. You know how big of a part she is in what makes us so special. Amen? We know that. But that's not how Grace is seeing herself. What Grace is seeing is all of you. And she's seeing herself as the recipient. And I could go down the line and say that's true of everyone in here. Everyone in here sees themselves as a recipient more than as the contributor. I'm the one that's being blessed is what you hear all the time. I'm looking at Saray back here. You guys don't see Saray a lot of times, but every time we're eating something, Saray is there. Every time. But she's the one that is feeling blessed by everyone. I'm looking at Judy sitting here. I could go on and on, right? But I get in trouble, so I'm going to stop. Because I don't have time to name all of you. But rarely, if ever, have I heard anyone say, you know, Valley Brook is so blessed to have me. No wonder it's such a loving place. I mean, it's true. It is true. We are blessed. And that is why. But no one is carrying that attitude. They're eager partners. Just like Lydia here, she's begging them. Come stay with me. So I'm just about done. I'm going to conclude with this. If you have doubts or apprehension about the Lord including you in his life, and you might, because of where you are spiritually, You may think that you don't know enough. You may think that we don't really know who you are. If we did, we wouldn't really see you as we see you. You might think that your issues are too strong and too overpowering for you to be of any real significance to what God is doing. You may think that you're too caught up in your own stuff Monday through Friday. You're too caught up just trying to make life work to be thinking about leading somebody to life. Whatever your obstacle may be, if that's where you are, I want you to think about this for a second. Okay, I'm just going to go with the wire. I want you to think about this. In fact, I want you to think of one of your excuses, one of your reasons, one of your barriers. Could be intellectual, could be emotional, it could be circumstantial. It could be relational. Whatever it is that prevents you from being able to hear what I'm saying this morning and take me seriously, not just wait till I'm done. Because this is critical. This is a critical part of your joy in the Lord. Your joy in the Lord is not just, Lord, bless me with joy in the morning. He can do that. But the reason why he has directed us to be and involved us in his life is because he wants our joy to be made full. And this is what Jesus said, that your joy may be made full, not half, not three quarters, but full. And as I said at the beginning, part of that is seeing the Lord working in our lives. And we're well practiced at saying that. Hallelujah, Lord, look what you did for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's only part of the equation. What would it be like if we were coming in here yelling, Hallelujah, Lord, look at what you did through me? Or, Lord, look at how you changed the way I thought about that thing. Not just that you got me out of it, or that you fixed it. You see what I'm saying? See, Paul went through a lot of stuff before he got to this point with Lydia. But he had an abundance to share because he was participating in the life of God. And Jesus said to his disciples one day when they came to him and tried to give him something to eat, remember what he said? He said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they were asking amongst themselves, well, who gave him something to eat? And he broke it down for them. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I'm filled up. I am so full, I don't need food, is what he's saying. I'm so exhilarated by being a part of my Father's work that I don't need any physical sustenance right now. See, that's what I'm talking about. That's the heart behind the details.
And so when I think about you and I think about me and I think about the joy of the Lord being full in us and radiating out from this place and us saying collectively, wow, there's more to that Jesus than I ever imagined. This is part of that. Understanding how included we are in his life as he lives it. So get your excuse. Get your objection. Lock in on it. In fact, close your eyes. Close your eyes. I'd like everybody to close their eyes, please. And if you've got hundreds of them, just pick one. And I want to leave you with these words. When Jesus came to Peter to call him to be a part of his life, Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Gideon was in a wine press, and the Lord greeted him with, "Hail, valiant warrior." And Gideon said, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And we know the rest of the story. With 300 men, the Lord used Gideon to defeat a multitude. Mary, when the angel appeared to her, said, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And Moses, great Moses, when the Lord told him, "Go, oh Lord, please send somebody else to do it," unquote. Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. So you're not the only one who has ever felt unequal to the challenges, the circumstances, or the tasks that God has assigned to you. We don't grow from the things that fit us. He grows us into the things that don't fit us. Job security in the Lord is forever. And our work for God is God working through us. I'm done.